I'm going to focus on the seventh chapter, but I want to finish the last few verses of chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Isaiah, as you remember, is the prophet. He is the most quoted in the New Testament, but he also is the one that, he's also the longest one in the Old Testament to prophesy. But his the main thing about him is that he is the one that talks about the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. But when Isaiah prophesies, and number 3 up here refers to Yeshua, his prophecy is pointed at Israel. And Israel, and particularly Judah, the southern tribes of Israel as a people. Now, they've been divided now for a long time. And ever since Ephraim was removed from Judah, the northern from the southern, there's been a curse upon them, and they have no longer been able to enjoy or possess or be seized with the land. And that was because they had sinned, and all they had to do was acknowledge their sin and repent. They didn't have to clean up. They didn't have to shape up. But as we read in 2 Chronicles, if my people will humble themselves and pray, number one, if they'll humble themselves and pray, and that's what it means to humble yourself, is to pray and ask him. And then seek my face for mercy, to seek my face. And then finally, to turn from their wicked ways. Because once you humble yourself and pray to God for mercy, seeking his face, then God will hear from heaven because you prayed. So he heard your prayer. And then he will forgive your sins because you sought his face for mercy. And then he will heal your land because you have turned from your wicked ways, and that is what the basis or the foundation of the healing of the land. And God does all of that. And so he's not really after you cleaning yourself up. God actually is the one that causes all that to happen. And he's just saying, you know, after you mess up in the present, I will deliver you if you come to me. But then judgment will follow if you don't continue in my word. But I'll take care of that. But then I swear to you, I make this promise to you, number 3, that I will cause the Messiah to come. I will finally cause my own son to come and finish everything I wanted you to do. He will do for you, then he will do it in you, and then he will do it through you to glorify my name. To God be the glory. Because this is the work of the zeal of the Lord of hosts, the jealousy of God for his people. He never put a weight on you, never expected you to do anything except, Lord, we didn't do it. That's all he ever wanted. And most Christians do hide their sins. They contain them, they hold them inside, and then you become afraid, and then you become angry, and then you become stressed, and then you become sick, and then you become unforgiving and unmerciful, and all those fruits come out, and your land is destroyed. America is now being judged, and it's only in part. It's not a full judgment. God hasn't come to fully judge us. He's only come to warn us, as the prophet did in ancient Israel. We're going to look at ancient Israel, but we're also going to look at what God is doing today in our own nation and what he's doing in our church and what he's doing in this area specifically. Prophecy is not just in general, good things are coming. It's very specific. In 7 years, this is going to happen. In 65 years, this is going to happen, and so on. And that's how you know the prophet has told the truth, because he actually can be very specific, something which no man could know. There's no one that can predict the future. But when a prophet speaks, it's God speaking through that prophet. It's got to be 100% accurate. And so I know this part of my ministry is not just to be a pastor, a local pastor, but also as an apostle and as a teacher, but also a prophet. And I know there is a day coming when prophecy will become major. And it's already begun, and I already do prophesy from time to time. But I can just tell you, there is judgment has fallen upon our nation and a portion of our nation. And it would not surprise me that our nation suddenly becomes divided into several nations, but at least two. And that judgment will fall upon us. So we now have an opportunity, number one, to avoid the full terror of that judgment if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. Now, that is a possibility, and it's one we should give heed to, is that he's really not looking at politicians or businessmen. He's not looking at the society and how people are living immorally and so on. He's only looking at his church, that the bride should separate from the harlot. Not so much the world. His problem in his church is, his controversy with his church is not that we're in the world and of the world. His problem is that we're in the harlot. We're a harlot church rather than a bridal church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So though this is a heavy message, to me it's a wonderful message, because God actually is going to do what I just said. So when a prophet prophesies, he's really not even talking about Israel. He's really talking about Yeshua, his son. When he's talking about us, he's really not talking about us. He's talking about Yeshua, his son, and the Holy Spirit that lives in us. So any command that is given in the scripture is an imperative, which always becomes an indicative through the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what he commands is actually a promise. You shall be holy as I am holy could sound as a command. And it certainly was given as a command, which would mean behind it would be, and this is the consequence if you don't, this will happen. But it also can be a promise, and the command could be given to Jesus, who did pay for and who did take the judgment and the punishment, so that you would be able to enjoy the blessing through his mercy. So as we're reading the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, we read it a bit differently than the rabbis. We read it differently than even many Christians read the Old Testament as, oh gosh, God was rough on those people. Thank God we're under the gospel instead of the law. Actually, they're kept together. And so though there are differences, there are also continuities that don't change. So as God judged Israel of old, so our nation is under law. So our nation is still under the sin and death law, the law of sin and death. But we, however, are not part of the nation. You have been born from above. You've been born again, not like Israel of old. Israel of old did not have that new birth. They did, however, have faith. And because of their faith in the Messiah, the coming Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, because of that, God has set all things in order in such a way that we are able now to hear the Lord, my sheep hear my voice, we hear the Lord, and then the Lord disciplines us, not just delivers us, but disciplines us. And then if we mature and go on from justification to sanctification to glorification, where we're like Christ, spirit, soul, and body, and keep ourselves, then we will have avoided the trial, the test, the full judgment of God, which falls upon those that resist him, but not upon those that he has sent and delivered. So what Israel did of old was sad that she didn't understand the warnings, because the prophecy that I just gave to you that Solomon spoke was, if my people will do this and that and so on, I'll do this and that. Well, that was, he told them that. He said, the reason I say that is because if something goes wrong, don't forget this. And so today our nation is in trouble. It's a divided nation. It certainly is at least two nations. And we're in deep trouble. Particularly our West Coast and our East Coasts are in grave danger. Our West Coast from China and her machinations, which she's performing all over the world, including coming from the South. And then as well, Al-Qaeda and the Europeans who are in bed with many of those terrorists because of their desperate need for oil and their dependency on the Near East for oil, and a lot of their contracts there are tied in with it. So the social, economic, and political forces today, and you're not here to hear about politics or economics or, you know, social problems. Nevertheless, we have a vision for all of those things, which the church must speak. Otherwise, we're not faithful to what God has done and is doing right now in this nation. And our own particular state is in the center of much of what God is doing. And, you know, I personally believe, as a prophet, that God is going to use Dallas, even more than Fort Worth, but Dallas and Fort Worth together, to begin a spiritual revival among the churches, setting them free from the snares that he was asking Israel and then Judah to overcome in those days and to follow him as a light to the Gentiles. You see, God always puts his people in the middle. He always says, I've called you out to put you back in to the midst. I've sent you now as sheep in order to go among wolves. And the thing about a sheep is that they have no defense against a wolf. Absolutely none, except one. They have one defense, and that is they can pray that the shepherd will be right next to them. Now, if the sheep goes off on its own to the left or to the right, then that sheep is in trouble, because wolves seldom respect the little covenants that they have with sheep. Now, you're not going to eat me, are you? No, of course not. Just come on, come with me. And so the church has fallen into the snare of the world. And though I don't need to go into detail at this point, anytime you contact or contract or covenant with anything having to do with this world, you're a harlot. So the Whore of Babylon means that Israel went into covenant with, got captured by, became the captive of the kingdoms of this world in that day. And so it began with Egypt, then it began with Assyria, and today we're looking at Assyria. Assyria is prior to Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. And Rome is the most diverse, and it's still with us to this day, and it'll always be with us till the very end. So there won't be anything after Rome. There is only Rome. But Rome is able to wound its head and then heal its wound and change its form and fashion several times. And so it has done so. And so we're still looking at a Roman world. We will never have a Chinese world. It'll never be an Indian world or a Togo world or any other nation or state or kingdom. So the empires of this world today are still bound up with Europeans. And for America to go in the direction of Europe would be a fatal mistake on our part, and one that we ought not to become part of, because the European system has fallen apart. They abandoned Christ a long time ago. They abandoned Israel recently. And now they're about to be unable, incapacitated, to throw off the Muslim partnership. And so they have joined the world. That's not a religion as much as it is a political system, an economic system, and a social system that is totally antithetical to our way of life and to our religious, economic, political, and social views. So we're having a battle today in the world over, if you get religion wrong, you get everything wrong. If you get religion right, you get everything right. The problem then lies with the church. If my people, let judgment begin in the household of God. So what we need is not only to be justified by faith, believing that Jesus died on the cross and saved us and so on, but also sanctified to our own death so that we walk in love and be glorified, led by the Holy Spirit and not by our own goodness or our own intelligence or our own powers and strength and so on. We need to be completely ignorant, completely weak, and completely evil, so that our only goodness is God. And that was Israel's strength, would be to admit she wasn't strong. Her intelligence and her wisdom would be to admit she had no wisdom apart from God. And her goodness would be to admit that only God is good. And it's only the goodness of God that rules this world. Now, what's happening today in the church is that the church has also joined into the world, and that it's very difficult to grow. So the problem with the harlot church is, even though some may be justified inside the harlot churches, yet because they're harlot, they can't grow. There can be no discipleship or Christ-likeness in those churches. And that's our goal. The reason that God created the whole world, the whole universe, the reason why he created us on this planet was so that we'd be like Christ. So he sent Christ into the world so we could see, that's what we were supposed to be. So you are not supposed to have a will of your own. You are not supposed to have words of your own. You are not supposed to have thoughts of your own, feelings of your own, desires of your own. You were supposed to do everything that God said. You were supposed to do everything that God did. You were supposed to will everything that God willed, and so on. That's what God always wanted when he created the world, and the world rebelled against him. Now, he set then in the midst of the nations a light, which was Israel, to be a light to the nations. But Israel failed to be a light, and instead of overcoming the nations round about or indicting them, she actually joined them. And that's the problem today with the American church. The American church is no longer a church that's in the midst of the nation. It is part of the nation. You are to be in the world. You are not to be of the world. So we have nothing in common with the world. Even when it's somewhat obedient under the law, we still have nothing in common, because we don't do our own ethical or moral works. You never, ever heard me use those words. I would never use those words. They're not biblical words. I didn't believe in ethics, and I don't believe in morality. I believe that only the Holy Spirit can do the works of God, not by shaping us up, but by actually killing and crucifying our flesh. The way you grow is to die. So can everybody say, Yahoo! Yeah, because that's what your husband needs, your wife needs, your children needs, the world needs, is to see people that are dead to sin and alive to God. Now, Israel then had this opportunity during the time of Assyria. Assyria began in about the year 800, I'm use it roughly, just there's no need to be precise. But about the year 800 BC, 800 years before Jesus, Assyria began to rise and replaced Egypt as the major power. Egypt was still a major power, but it was no longer the dominant power. And Assyria then began to conquer all the nations. So now, God's people were right in the midst, just as they were in the middle of Egypt. Now they're in the middle of Assyria, and then they become in the middle of Babylon and Persia and so on and so forth. The people of Israel have always been in the midst. And God has sworn that they will be restored, but in the last days. So if we were to chart this out, we could see that ever since Israel didn't listen, those are the northerners. How many know that Yankees are the problem? So if Yankees are the problem, you know why, because it's the southerners that stayed true. Because what happened is the Assyrians came down in 734. These are the world's dates. I'll give you true dates some other time. But the world says that in 734, Sargon the Great, one of the great Assyrians, came down and he conquered the northern tribes and decimated them. But he didn't make a full end to them. What he did was he took out some of the citizens, put them elsewhere, and then brought some of the other citizens and put them there. And that pattern or method is a great way to destroy a nation or a culture. And so the jihadists today also have this idea of a cultural war, and that's why they've implanted themselves. And so also the Chinese have done the same thing to try to take over the West. The West is in the road, and particularly the Christian West, and particularly America, and particularly Texas. And I say that so that you know that you're in the center of what God is doing. When God puts his people in the middle, it's not for them to be overcome, but for them to be overcomers, so that we are like a light and salt in this world. The salt is the truth of the gospel, which convicts the world that, we don't believe that. And the light is the love that we show toward all men, even to the point of our own hurt and our own sacrifice, because we love them that much. And because we have that truth, we're willing to die for it. So that's the salt and the light of the world, which the church doesn't have to see, but the world has to see it. Are you really justified, sanctified, and glorified? Not just that you believe in Jesus, but that you're a disciple, and then that you're mature so that you no longer are part of this world. So God is doing all these things. I'll repeat this 100 times because it's hard to get it, but once you get it, it's freeing because the truth sets you free. So what God's after, you now know the goal, that's going to be on the final exam, is, oh yeah, I was supposed to be Christ-like. I wasn't just supposed to get my faith and then kind of make it through life and die without having suffered. How many know that you were intended to go through, if you were a farmer, not a harvester, but you would call it a machine that actually, you put the crop into it and then it bangs and chops and beats and, you know, shakes and does all this stuff until you get the pure grain and all of the husk is thrown off. If it was cotton, you'd get 100 pounds of seed per acre and you'd get, or per bale, and then you'd get 500 pounds of seed and trash. And so something has to knock all that trash away from the pure white cotton. The cotton looks pretty, but it's only pretty if you get rid of all the seed that's in it and all the trash and the gossypol and all that stuff. So that machine, which you put it through, has to be able to destroy our flesh to get the pure clothing or spirit. And that's what God is doing for us. Isn't that exciting? That's good. That's a thing you want to say. Yes, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to be mature in Christ. Every person mature in Christ. That's my goal, David. That's your goal, our goal, is that everyone in this church should be mature, not just a believer, but a disciple, and then finally a lover, someone who has no love for themselves and is able then to forgive and to love and to sacrifice, throw away their life for the sake of Israel and for the sake of this world. So Israel will be restored in our day, not by anyone's doing, but by God's own sworn promise. Israel actually will become, again, a light. Now, one of the things that's good about that is Israel will not be like we have been. When she receives the gospel and repents of her sins, it's going to be powerful. It is going to be so amazing. It's already started. But when you see the way they go after something with utter passion, we kind of do it kind of, you know, in a nice, even way and kind of a Western style. Stay kind of in the middle. Don't go too radical. Don't, you know, a little bit of the world and a little bit of Jesus. We've got to put it together. It's not good enough. But when Israel does it, it's going to be whole hog. It's going to be all the way. And you will be left in the dust. You will be left behind when you see what happens when they get a hold of it. There's already well over 100,000, I've told you many times, in Israel who are Sabra, meaning they were born in the land, who now are fervently in love with Yeshua HaMashiach. And the chief rabbi, whose name was Mordechai, a number of years ago, when Robert was still part of this church, Robert went over there as a black man out of Africa, but a Christian, and he is the first Gentile ever, as far as I know, and I'm sure it's true, in the history of the world, to be handed the sacred scrolls of Israel before the Western Wall on the great festival Simchat Torah. That is the great feast at the ninth day of booths. In other words, it's the last and final and greatest, most joyous, most happy day. And so they handed it to a Gentile. And if you know anything about the festival of booths, it's a time when Jew and Gentile kind of love each other, forgive each other, pay off all debts, and so on and so forth. And Gentiles are brought into the booths. They're welcomed. And I often like to go to Israel in the fall for that reason. But Robert was handed the scrolls, and he began to dance before the Western Wall. And the high priest at that time, which is Mordechai, the rabbi, chief rabbi, he said these words, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. And when he said those words, he was saying, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord, which is what Jesus said, that's when I'll come back. When I hear Israel as a nation say those words, well, they've already been said. This was a number of years ago. And that's never happened. That means that's a sign in our day of this judgment coming to pass and this Yeshua HaMashiach beginning to be restored to Israel, so that when they are fully brought in, the world will be over. Then history will cease, and there'll be 1,000 years for us to show to the world, Jew and Gentile together, to show to the world what a nation could be, a holy nation could be in the midst of the nations, so that when judgment comes later, the world will know we were judged justly, because we were not like that. Today we haven't seen that, but it's because of the failure of the church. The church's failure, not Israel's, the church's failure is allowing the blindness to remain upon Israel. So let's read in Isaiah about how this all came to pass and how it's part of what God is doing in our day. And he said, go and tell, verse 9, chapter 6, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but do not understand. See you indeed, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. So this is, and by the way, that's the most quoted verse in the New Testament from the Old Testament. But this laid upon Israel was not a permanent curse, but it was a temporal curse. It was only for a season or a time until the Gentiles would come in. That's us. And so the Goyim, or the Gentile nations, have come in now, and our fullness is almost complete. In other words, what's been happening in the last 2 decades, maybe 3 decades, what's been happening is that God has been bringing harvest to India, to China, to all those places, and now the lands of Al-Qaeda and others, where people are not open to the Christian gospel. It's happening everywhere. And over 100,000 a day are coming to Yeshua. I don't care what land it is. They're everywhere. And I don't know how the numbers are, but I imagine they're pretty much as they always have been. I could give you numbers for how many each nation is yielding up on a daily basis to worship Yeshua. And so the prophecies in this book are so amazing, especially about the trouble spots today, Egypt and so on and so forth, Ethiopia. They're all in Isaiah. So as we read this, you're actually reading, you throw your newspaper away, you are reading something much more accurate than your newspaper. And the reason why I go on calls like, you know, a month from now, be going to Uganda, is because I like to go where the Holy Spirit says go, in order to see for myself that the newspapers have not reported the truth, and to see the truth as the Bible said it would be. And so everywhere I've gone, India, China, you know, Israel, Russia, wherever I've gone, particularly all over Africa, I have seen that the Christians are winning everywhere. The Muslims are winning nowhere. And they are in retreat, not in advance. You remember what Jesus said? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, to say the gates won't prevail means that when we advance, their gates won't hold us from destroying their strongholds. So it's not talking about they'll be coming at us and we'll be able to defend ourselves inside our little castles. What it's saying is the opposite. As the Christians expand, the Muslims will find themselves in the Mediterranean. They will not be able to go anywhere, and they will be driven out of the continent. Now, you may not know this, but in the early church, the North African church was the largest, and all of North Africa was Christian. And when the Muslims came in 600 and 700 and began their empire, the first place they went was to North Africa to make their great gains. And they did. They were able to take most of North Africa with the collusion of the Christians. And the reason was because the Roman church had already become a harlot church. And the North Africans wanted to follow Jesus fully. And it's still that way to this day, by the way. And therefore, the Romans wanted to reduce the North Africans to a harlot Christianity underneath the Roman church. And the Christians there did not. So they refused. So they let the Muslims come in who made a promise to them, which of course they didn't keep. But nevertheless, they made a promise, if you just pay tribute, we'll allow you to just go on. Not a good deal. Not something you should believe. You've now leaned on the arm of flesh. And so what Isaiah is saying here to Judah at this time is, do not trust the Assyrians or anyone else. Do not trust Egyptians. Don't run to Assyria. Don't go to Babylon. Don't go anywhere. And Isaiah is going to tell about all these things that are about to happen. Now, when Israel watches her kingdom fall in 721 BC, she completely fell. And now the 10 tribes were gone. But actually, they're not gone. The 10 tribes of Israel, northern tribes, actually went into the world. And they were scattered by the Assyrians in various places. But they ended up somewhere. And I could tell you exactly where they ended up. If you will look today to see which nations favor Israel, you'll discover that that's a fulfillment of a prophecy. That Israel's best friends are those nations that support her. And that's where Ephraim and Manasseh now reside. And there's another teaching, another story, another time. So then I said, Isaiah, Lord, how long? How long is this going to be that their eyes see something and don't comprehend it? How long before my ears hear something but I don't understand it? How long before my heart hears something and is not able to deal with it? How long am I going to be blind? How long am I going to be deaf? How long am I going to be crippled? And he says, how long, O Lord? And then he gives three answers. Until cities lie waste without inhabitant. Now that would mean Tel Aviv, Haifa, or major cities lie waste without inhabitant. In other words, something has come and devastated those kind of cities, including Jerusalem also. But it's not clear on Jerusalem exactly how she fits in, because that's another situation. How long, O Lord, will Israel be blinded? Until cities lie waste in this land, until there are no inhabitants, and houses are without men, and the land, number three, lies desolate. Well, that's not the case today. So that's indicating something's about to happen. It hasn't happened yet. In the land of Israel, has not happened over the years, even though for years there were vacancies in the land and so on, yet there was always something. But then he says this, however, a remnant will remain, a tithe, 10%, will not be destroyed. So even though there's judgment coming on, right now Judah will receive present deliverance, and then they'll come, since she doesn't go on and purify herself, it's just a partial repentance, she'll be delivered, but then she will be later judged herself. And 120 years, 150 years, over 100 years, then Judah, the south, will also suffer great judgment. So when that great judgment comes, then she'll realize, under Nebuchadnezzar and others, she'll realize, wow, God is not going to protect his temple. He is not going to protect, we thought, he'll never let his temple fall down. He'll never, you know, he'll never allow his religion to go. Golly, we've kept it. No. He will, because what he wants is what he wants. He doesn't want you to do what you want him to do. He wants to do what he wants to do. So he's not interested that Israel went through the motions or hypocritically, just like Christians who have the name of Jesus, believe that Jesus died for them, and they believe all those things, but they don't want to go on and mature because they don't want to suffer. And so the reason why the church today is not what Jesus wants it to be, Christ-like, spirit, soul, body, perfect. And that's not in heaven. That's on earth. So God wants the church to be lined up with him, and that speaks to you and me, because it begins with individuals. As individuals say, hallelujah, Let it happen to me. I'll take it all. I trust God. If he puts a judgment on me, I'm sure it'll be for my good. I'm sure it won't hurt me at all. It'll kill my flesh, but it won't kill my spirit. It'll purify my spirit, though it harms my flesh. How many know that all judgments, all fires, all tests, all trials, all tribulations are for your good? The only thing they do is separate. A tribulation is like a fork with three prongs on it. That's why it's called try. It's got three prongs, and you just blow up the grain, and the husk falls off, and the grain is remaining. That's much more complicated than that, but that's basically it. And so you have to beat the grain. You have to, you know, kick it, throw it into the wind, and so on, until you get the grain itself, the pure grain. That's what you want. And so tribulation is really not destructive. It's only destructive if you're husk. So the harlot church will be thrown off. Now, what God was after in Israel was for Judah to learn what happened to her sister in 734 and then again 14 years later in 721. Learn the lesson that's what happened to the Yankees up north. What's going to happen to you? And it wasn't long before there was a conspiracy with King Ahaz, which we're going to hear about in a second. And that conspiracy said, hey, why don't we get together and destroy Judah? Because she thinks she's better than we are. And let's replace King Ahaz. He's a wicked guy anyway. Let's just replace him, and we'll put in our own guy. And God said, not so. Your little conspiracy is not going to work. How many know the world today is conspiring? They have a conspiracy. Some people don't believe in them. That's fine. God does. So it doesn't matter whether you believe them or not. It just shows you're part of the conspiracy. Or, you want to be ignorant, you can. But God's still going to do what he wants, willy-nilly. He's not really asking anyone's permission. He's just going to do it. And he will win, and we will win. But you have to go through his machine there until you get perfected, because that's what he's after. He's not after the world. He can take the world anytime he wants to. He's after us being purified. How many are more excited now to say, yeah, okay, if that's what it takes, hey, I'm in. How many? That's good. So when you commit to God, he actually hears. You know, he wrote down, they just raised their hand. He's got that down as, they want to be perfect. They want to be mature. Every man mature in Christ. Every man sounds like every man. I mean, it sounds like he means every man. That is, the women are okay, but the men have to be purified. No, it's every person. Every person mature in Christ. So God sees no male, female. He just sees persons. And he wants every person to be a person. When you're a person, you become a sinner. Are you aware of that? Until your person meets Jesus, who crucifies your flesh, and then you become a saint. Not just your sin is forgiven, but your sin is removed. So that you're actually able to love your children, your husband, your neighbor, your enemies, all men, because that's the only thing that'll help this world. That's the light that's in this world, that as Christ laid down his life for you and suffered. And what did he do when he suffered? Rejoiced. He did not try to get out of it. He said, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And when you go through suffering and you know it's only killing your flesh, but it's not hurting your spirit because you trust in God who made a sworn promise, then you rejoice in your sufferings because it's for the good of the world, not yours. It's for the good of the world that you are pure grain, pure wheat, pure whatever. And the whole New Testament is full of images which shows that you're always in the middle of the world for the world's sake. You're not here for your own sake. You're not here so you can go to heaven. You're here that you can bring heaven to earth so that the world, let thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not let your will be done in heaven and then we'll try to get there if we can get there as fast as we can. It's the opposite. God wants his will to be done on earth. Well, then that's going to be a problem, because as we expand, then Satan's strongholds are going to have to either block us and stop us, or we're going to mow them down. And that's why Jesus said, no, I will build my church. I just want everyone to know that. And the gates of hell will never prevail. Not. And we know that in the very end, we're still going to be there. You will not You'll not be raptured out. How many hope for a rapture? You'll be gone. Sorry. 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 You can go to some other church and get that. But you will not face the wrath of God, but you will face the tribulation, which is a three-pronged fork that's separating out flesh from spirit, clean from unclean, right from wrong, truth from error, and so on. So what God is building is a church, and thank God he's chosen us. Amen? And called us out of the world. Because he doesn't want you to be any part of this world, though you're in it. You're not allowed to be of it. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my followers would be soldiers and they wouldn't have handed me over to you and so on. No, no. We don't have spiritual, we don't have carnal weapons. Our weapons are spiritual. Prayer, mercy, thanksgiving, forgiveness, etc. That's how we prevail. How many know that that's stronger than a gun or a sword or a bomb or some kind of technological control system from space? Those are nothing compared to the purposes of God. God can end the world at any time he wants to, but he won't until all is accomplished as he already wrote down and said. So Israel is being told right now, you're finished, and she didn't listen. So that's why Judah was the only one that was spared. So Israel was destroyed. Israel, 721, finished. But she wasn't really finished. She went into the nation, scattered all over the world. And then Judah was the only one left. And that's why the Jewish people today are called Jewish, because they come out of Yehuda, or the house of David. And so those that come out of praise, or Yehuda, are those that God said, okay, these are my true people. And but, you know, true people, they also have to be purified. They also have to finish the work he gave them to do. So in this chapter, here's the, we'll close with this, but here's the verse that's so key. The seventh chapter, 14th verse, says, a virgin shall conceive. So God tells him, go to the king, Ahaz, and tell him there's a conspiracy against him. You're about to be overthrown, just like America today. You're about to be overthrown. You're not only are going to be attacked by Al-Qaeda or China or something else. We have enemies everywhere. And they're well informed today, and they're building up. You can just watch it every night on TV. They're building up to destroy us. You have people inside America who want to see us fall. So we're no longer able to join together and strengthen ourselves, because we're also being destroyed from within. And a civil war is quite possible. Did you hear what I just said? I could say something else, but I'm just saying it's possible. But a civil war is possible because our way of life is about to disappear. Our constitution, everything that we built this nation on, is about to be thrown out. And if a change isn't made quickly, and it's not by politicians, it's not by businessmen, it's not by, you know, the peoples that live here, it's by us. It's our people. If we're not what's told to Judah, if we don't do what Judah was told to do, then it could happen to us. And Hezekiah, who was the last king, Uzziah, and then the next guy was Jotham, and he didn't live too long because he had already, remember, Uzziah had leprosy, so he couldn't rule the last number of years. Jotham, then his son, took over, and then he only lived about a year after his dad, and so his reign was over. And so that was 52 plus 1, 53. And then there was another king, Ahaz, a very wicked king. And so this is the one Isaiah is speaking to. And so he asks him, Lord, how long is this going to be? And he said, just go and tell the king. So he calls the king and said, I want to meet you at such and such a place. And he tells him, behold, ask the Lord for a sign. And the king says, I'm not going to ask God for a sign. I'm not tempting the Lord. I'm not going to do it. No, just ask him. Make it high or low, whatever. Just make it big or small. Anything you want to ask. Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to do it. So the king wouldn't cooperate. How many know sometimes politicians don't cooperate? And so he did not want to come under the church's word. But he said, okay, then I'll just tell you. A sign will be given to you, and this is the sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. It actually says conceive. So that's 9 months before birth. And his name shall be called Emmanuel. Now the word for virgin, there are several words, but the word that's used in this one is Alma. Alma in the Hebrew does not mean just virgin. It's a special kind of virgin. And you've heard me preach on it. Every Christmas I try to talk about it. But it means a woman that's betrothed but has not yet had relations with the husband. So therefore, the marriage is under a test. And even though you're the wife and the husband legally, the actual marriage is not consummated until the wife is tested to see whether she'll stay pure during at least the 12-month period, and it can last longer. And so, if any blemish shows up, if any spot, if any wrinkle shows up, then she's out. And immediately there will be an extinguishing of that relationship. But if she stays pure, then the husband has married her already, and then the wedding will be consummated. Now that Jesus has done that, we are now the Alma. We are now Jesus' Alma. We've been betrothed by him, and now Paul says, I want to present the church to him as a chaste virgin. In other words, she didn't at all mix with this world, with no one in this world, with nothing in this world, totally clean. And yet she has a baby. Now, I was born a bastard. When you're born a bastard, that means you have no legal standing. And so for the first 4 years of my life, I had no ability to inherit anything or to receive anything. I didn't even have a birth certificate, which they're arguing about right now, as you know, whether Obama has one and what it looks like. But regardless, big deal. But when I did get a birth certificate, so much chaos in my family that I got three. And they each were different. I had different names, and the parents were different. But I still have all those three birth certificates. So which one is true? I have no idea which one is true. But I just had them all to them. So one of these probably is the case. That means that I had no rights. I didn't exist. Even though here I am, because you're a bastard. That would be if this Alma was found with child, she would then be stoned or killed or cast off. And you remember in the New Testament when Joseph then received Mary and he heard that she was with child, she tried to explain that it was from God. And Joseph, he didn't have the same interpretation that, oh yeah, that's good. Isaiah 7:14, right? It's like, not going to do it. I'm just going to divorce you. Not going to have you stoned or anything. We'll just do it quietly. No one will know about it. You don't get to go back to your mom and dad, and we'll just let it go. But because she would then have a child that's illegitimate and couldn't be then the king. But Jesus, in fact, was legitimate, and God told him in a dream, told him supernaturally, I want you to be the husband and wife together, and you're going to be the husband of this wife. So Joseph then took Mary, and they were then united in marriage. And that's how it took place. That's exactly what Isaiah is telling King Ahaz. He's talking about the purity of this child that will give, number three, will give the birth. That even though Judah will escape Israel's judgment, she herself will be judged, and in, let's say, 600, 100 and some years later, King Nebuchadnezzar comes down, and he has two forays. The first one, he takes a bunch of the people away and besieges the place. And then the second one, he comes and he actually destroys the temple of Jerusalem. Now, all hope is gone. And Judah herself then becomes a harlot church in the midst of the nations. And instead of staying pure, she just adopts Babylonian habits, Persian habits, Greek habits, Roman habits, whatever. And Israel was cast into the nations where she still is today. That doesn't mean she isn't making money. It doesn't mean she isn't flourishing. All it means is she's cursed by not being in her own nation or land, which God originally gave to her, which is a promise that God has to keep, not Israel. And so God swore, I will restore my people and I will cause them to be righteous. Now the key to that is us. The church is to make Israel jealous by our mercy, that is, not by our mercy to them, but our mercy, meaning that's how you got in. And if Israel, who sinned, and Judah, who sinned, couldn't get in, neither will you. So the whole question is, what did God intend? Not what does the law say? Because under the law, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and nothing is made perfect. So therefore, no one could get in unless there's mercy, and everyone who's going to get in gets in through mercy. Now we, the church, should not be then judgmental of other denominations and religions and so on. We should actually be lovers in such a way that we're the light and the salt of the earth, and they see the benefit of what we have done and how God has blessed. But we also have done exactly what Judah did, what Israel did, lived it up. You know, we became more interested in the American dream than in God's vision for a purified bride. And we have also mixed in the world just as Israel did, and we'll have to face then the same pattern. Now, fortunately, this pattern is going to work because number three is the hope. But we should be, we don't have to wait for that to happen. We should stand up and say, I'm ready now. Let it begin with me now. Because there's no blindness over me. There's nothing that's keeping me from seeing and then not perceiving. There's nothing keeping me from hearing and not understanding. There's nothing keeping my heart from not converting at once when I hear the truth of the gospel. So there's no one here that can't today live justified, sanctified, glorified, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. So what God is saying is, the only sin today in the world is not sinning. The only sin today in the world is not turning to Yeshua HaMashiach for his mercy and then for his power. When you have been given the mercy, you will receive the power. So that there's nothing impossible for you. So whatever God lays out is not, well, you know, we're just learning. No. This is not your power we're talking about, but God's power. God can do the impossible. You can only do the possible, but he can do what's impossible. Therefore, today you could be done with your sin. Today you could be finished living a life that's half and half, partly in the world and partly not. What God hates is mixture. Don't try to fool me with fig leaves. You either ate the apple or you didn't. Now, it wasn't an apple, but I just say it that way because that's what people think. But whatever that fruit is, you tried by reason, by morals, by your own thing to live a decent life, which you said was good. God doesn't call good what you call good. God calls good what he calls good, which is, after you sin, after I judge you, repent and just acknowledge your sin and then ask me for mercy. I will not say no. I will then not only forgive you, but as a proof of it, I will give you the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God to change you before we change the world, to change you in your closet before we change you in your life, to do it the way I say is right and good and true. How many know that God, the closer you are to God, the more judgment will fall upon you? And that's exactly why most people say, you know, I don't know if I want to grow or not. Because it seems like I take one step toward God and the devil hits me all the harder. I don't know. I don't trust God. No. God's not going to negotiate with you. Just trust him. If God does it, it's good. And it's not good for him. It's good for you. This is the best. Just fall into the hands of God. Just underneath of the everlasting arms. Just fall back into the hands of God and take your rest in him. Stop helping. Stop thinking. Stop feeling. Stop talking. Stop doing your own thing. Just trust him. Who's ready? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Okay. All right, let's have one stand up and say, I hear this. I don't have eyes that don't see and hear. I hear. My heart is soft. Who would like to testify? Who would like to testify? Judy. Praise God. That's powerful, Judy. That's powerful. Who else? Oh, we had so many hands. Now you're reluctant. Yes.
I hear and I am here. I've heard many times that the call for the visitor to speak, and I spoke once, and I didn't know how many times I'd be that visitor. I'm here because I saw and heard a complacency amongst a church, my church, and I saw it. And I listened and I said, God, show me that next step to be that willing servant.
Powerful.
I see how through the Holy Spirit we are connected throughout this world and there are people now rising up.
Yeah.
I hear, I'm here. I'm thankful for this message. I'm thankful for the power that we have. It is all here for us. And many are, we just have to listen and be that willing servant to obey, and the power comes and is indeed exciting. What a time.
Yeah, praise God. It's good. Someone else? Anyone else? We don't usually let Dallas people speak, yeah, but can speak. Powerful. It's good. It's good. Amen. Yeah, what she's saying is those bans are being thrown off. You don't have a constitution. You don't have anything out there. I mean, we long ago, we just use words. So if you're fooled by words, threw away all of our laws. We are in a lawless situation. And for half of our nation, Constitution means living document that evolves every few minutes to meet the exigencies of the day. And so it's not anymore a fixed document with eternal principles and truths that never change. It's now something that wiggles all over the place and it's capricious. So you now have lawlessness ruling, and your Supreme Court justices may or may not uphold the original intent of the Constitution, but they have consistently not. So therefore, you don't even know. It's just like throwing some dice or something. So you are really in a dangerous situation without knowing it. No one's going to back you up. You, as the people of God, you have the only appeal right now to heaven. God, forgive us. Humble yourself, pray, seek his face for your own forgiveness, your own sins, and turn from your wicked ways. That's the only hope of the nation. And I believe we're going to have more scandals than you can even imagine in highest places, that when you hear the truth, you realize, wow, that person was lying all the time. And do not think you know what I'm talking about, because it isn't just in this situation or that. It's across the board. And I've watched it for 25 years. I'm amazed at how, when you finally say, well, that guy's wicked, but thank God for this guy, that guy falls apart, and so on. It's amazing to me how little you have. You have no Assyria, you have no Egypt, you have nowhere to turn except heaven. And that's God's doing, is do not rely upon a piece of paper called the Constitution or the Declaration or the Bill of Rights or anything else. Rely only upon this book, heaven's book, God, to back that book up, because that's all you have. As Israel, and I told you, should be restored. But through our mercy, we are people of the book. We are people of the word. Am I in the wrong place? Okay. So because of that, we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth continually of God, not just the words that are written down in the book. The letter of the law killeth, but the spirit of the law giveth life. This is a day for truth to rightly divide the word between soul, that which is soulish, looking like, and spirit, that which is definitely of God, and the world even would know it. That is the difference in the church. It's not, well, you know, we help each other and we do it. That means nothing. Because God's the one that decides whether that was born of you or born of you and your pal or whatever, or of him. And you cannot even judge yourself. You don't even know. You must turn it over to God and just say, God, let this number three be our reality. And however we get there through one and two, that's fine. We trust that up to you. But I want to go all the way today. I don't want to wait till tomorrow. I don't even know I'll be here tomorrow. So let's start today. Hope you're blessed. I hope it isn't too heavy for you. Like, oh, it's too heavy for me, Pastor. Praise God. You know, because there comes a time when you want to hear the truth. It's the only thing that'll set you free. And later, you will bawl me out to say, Pastor, why didn't you tell us? I did. I'm innocent. You're guilty. I'm washing my hands. No, we're in this together. I'm just telling you what God said to say. And it's up to you and God to decide, I believe that. And I want that to happen. And I, by an act of will, based on my faith, I've decided. No turning back, going all the way. So, I'm not trying to talk anybody into it. I'm just telling you what God said. That's what I need. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. I want to go all the way with Jesus. I don't have a life. I've burned all my bridges. There's nothing else. That's the only thing I'm living for. And there will, by the way, there will be people that listen and hear and immediately are ready to obey. Just God will provide that. If he has to, he'd raise up stones. But you aren't stones, you are living stones. You are living stones. So thank you, Judy, and thank you for the others that stood up. Because this is a day when every single link in the chain has to be strong, otherwise we lose. We're not going to go through one at a time or sneak in. We're going to go through as each one commits, and then we all together as one people. Do you know that the church has never been like that? Ever. Since the beginning. Where they all spoke the same thing, said the same thing, heard the same thing, and did the same thing. That is still, and I went through the whole New Testament yesterday, line by line. Just went through the whole thing to see if there ever was a mature, not pure, but mature church where all the brethren were on the same page. There wasn't. So I realized, wow, that Jesus, there's a lot on his shoulders to bring forth now his bride at the last minute. No spot, no wrinkle, no any such blemish or thing. So this is an exciting day to live. Hope you're blessed. Let's close in prayer. Let's see David close.
This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'll enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Hallelujah. Father, we just give you praise. Father, as we begin, as we fellowship today, Father, we thank you for the gifts of food and sustenance that have been brought, and we ask you to just bless those that have prepared them to bring them to us. Father, we ask you to just cause us to fellowship with genuineness of heart, and Father, walking in forgiveness and walking in peace with each other. Thank you that this is an agape, a love feast, a feast of joy and tenderness and kindness toward each other. Father, we ask you right now to bless each one who has been under this ministry of the Word today, that they may hear and know that the Spirit of the living God is always for you, never against you. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.